We're going to continue in our studies in the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 23. Last week we began looking at the trial of Jesus. And you may remember that Jesus was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane and he was led to the home of the high priest in the middle of the night. And there they blindfolded him, they struck him, and they challenged him to prophesy who it was that had struck him. So it was all done as an attempt to mock Christ, to mock him as a prophet. The entire process was a mockery of justice. They cared nothing about the truth. They weren't seeking the truth. They had brought in witnesses, false witnesses, to accuse Jesus, and even their false witnesses could not agree with one another. As the night gave way to daylight, and it was about to break day, they were desperate to get something on Jesus. Their goal was plain. They wanted to kill Christ. They wanted to crucify Him. That was the goal. And despite their attempts, they had nothing at this point to charge Him with. And so finally, they asked Him, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus very wisely answered, "If I answered you, you would not believe me. And if I questioned you, you would not tell me." In other words, you have no interest in truth. This is not about uncovering the truth. You're not interested in that. Jesus recognized that. He called them on that. But then he left them with a warning. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of power of the power of God." There he was very clearly referring to himself as the Son of Man, a name that they recognized came from the book of Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel, a name that clearly referred to the Christ, the one that was to come. And incidentally, this is a name that Jesus had repeatedly used for himself. So I don't think this was the first time they had heard him say this. But they jumped on that and they say, "Oh, so you're saying that you're the Christ." And Jesus said, "You say that I am." Well, the priests and the scribes then go ballistic. They begin to say, "Well, he's blasphemed. You know, we don't have to ask for anything else. We don't have to ask any more questions. He has blasphemed." Now, Christ has not blasphemed. He said that he is the Son of God. And he is. For him to have said otherwise would have been to lie. So Jesus is not blasphemed in any way, shape, or form. So they say, "Well, let's carry him to Pilate." They carried him to Pilate. And the hope there was is that Pilate would rubber stamp their verdict that he is deserving of death. According to John, Pilate says, "No, you go judge him according to your law." And they said, "Well, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death." In other words, the Roman law forbid that. Now, I think this is very telling because they wanted Jesus dead, obviously. And I think normally they would have resented Roman rule. But now having Roman rule was to their advantage. They couldn't put him to death, so we need you to put him to death. I don't think that that the Roman government cared one thing about any laws about blasphemy. There was nothing that Jesus had done that had violated Roman law, and yet they wanted him dead. So when Pilate basically refuses to judge him, they again are in a panic. And if we're in chapter 23 again, we're going to pick up reading in verse 5. We've already read some of these verses and talked about them. But picking up in verse 5, he says, "And they were the more fierce." So Pilate has refused to judge him. "And so they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning with from Galilee to this place.' And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time." So here we have Pilate passing the buck. He doesn't want to have to deal with it. So he says, oh, he's from Galilee? Yes, okay, well then you need to go see Herod. Herod's in town. Go send him to Herod. Okay, so now we're going to pick up in verse 8, and this is our passage that we want to deal with this morning. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. When he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So this is a passage, those are the verses we're going to deal with this morning. This is a passage that it would be very easy for us to just read over, and we sort of, well, there are some historical facts, let's just sort of file those away in the back of our mind, or else let's just forget about it, let's just read over it and let them go in our ear and then out the ear and just sort of go over it. But the truth of the matter is that this little passage that we've just read is rich with relevancy. It's rich with relevant information for you and I even today. So let's back up and think about what's just taken place. He's gone to Herod. Herod appears to be excited at the prospect of meeting Jesus. He had obviously heard of him. Jesus was well known. He had heard of the miracles. He had heard perhaps that even that just days before Jesus had gone into Jerusalem and there were people referring to him as king. So Jesus was very popular. He always had a crowd with him. And so Herod wanted to meet him. He's excited to meet him. But I want you to notice sort of the downward spiral of this meeting. So first, Herod is excited to meet him. Then Herod, the Bible says, asked him many questions. He questioned him with many words is the way the Bible reads it. So in other words, one question after another. Now in my mind, I'm just trying to picture this, and I picture Herod as, something of someone who is starstruck. So it's like meeting a celebrity for the first time. And you've heard all these stories about him, and so you want to know these things. And so Herod, he's asking him questions. I heard that you turned water into wine. How did you do that? And somebody said that you actually raised somebody from the dead. Is that true? You raised somebody from the dead? I hear about all these people who are following you, and they're just hanging on every word that comes from your mouth. What's that like? Just one question after the other, over and over and over again, he's asking him questions. Jesus is silent. Jesus says not a word. One question, bombarded with question after question after question. And Jesus just stands there. Undoubtedly, this begins to rile Herod. He gets angry. The chief priests seize on the moment, and they begin to vehemently accuse him. The next scene we have is Herod, the great ruler, the great appointed ruler of the Jews, joining his men of war in mocking Jesus. It's, to me, very remarkable to go so quickly from the excitement of meeting Jesus to mocking Jesus. And you wonder, how in the world can you go from one extreme to the other so rapidly? Well, the fact is the story is even worse than what it appears in Luke's account. We need to know a little bit of background. We need to back up and think a little bit more about Herod. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 6 to look at this. So you can keep your place in Luke and flip over to the book of Mark. So Herod, as you may or may not know, Herod was a man. He was actually half Jewish. And he had been appointed to be the ruler of the Jews. He was a man that was not of strong moral character in any way, shape, or form. He was presently married to a woman by the name of Herodias. Herodias. Herodias is how you pronounce it. Okay, Herodias. And she was actually the daughter of his half-brother. So technically, his niece. All right. She had been married to another half-brother. Herod saw her, wanted her, wooed her, took her from his brother, and made her his wife. This was, of course, wrong. According to Jewish law, the law prohibited this kind of relationship. And John the Baptist preached against it. He explicitly said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Okay? And Herodias hated John because of this. So in Mark chapter 6, look at verse 19. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, talking about John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. So here's a woman who hated John the Baptist. She didn't like the fact that he pointed out her sin and Herod's sin. She wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. Why couldn't she? Verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So we get a picture out of verse 20 of Herod and the relationship that he had with John the Baptist. He recognized that John the Baptist was a just man and a holy man. He feared John because of this. Now, Herod himself was not a just man. He certainly was not a holy man by any stretch of the imagination. But he knew one when he saw it. He understood that. And there is the Bible says, and he did many things. So we can sort of imagine John preaching, Herod listening, Herod seeing something bigger than himself, wanting that, turning over a new leaf, trying to act a little bit better. You know, I'm going to sort of try to be a more just person. I'm going to try to do more, do right. And so maybe that would go along for a little while, but inevitably he would go back to his old nature. But he still gladly heard John. He liked to hear him preach. Herod liked to hear John the Baptist preach. Why? Because again, I think that in John, he saw something that was appealing, something that was good, something that was righteous, and he was drawn to that. Mankind is drawn to the truth. Now, the psalmist makes this statement. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. And I think that when mankind catches a glimpse of God, he's catching a glimpse of something that is bigger than himself. And he's drawn to that. And Herod was likewise seeing that in John, and he was drawn to that. He wanted to hear John preach. He wanted to be reminded of that which is good. He himself was not good, but he longed for it. So it's part of man, I think, as again, we're made to be drawn to God. And so when we see God, even a glimpse of God, we're drawn to Him. So we know the story, what happened next. Herod's having a birthday, probably drinking. He calls for dancers. And Herodias sends her own daughter in there. Now understand, this is a seductive dance. This is a wicked dance, normally done by prostitutes. And here we have a member of royalty performing this seductive dance. Herod's been drinking. He likes what he sees. And he foolishly promises the young lady, anything that she wants, up to half my kingdom, whatever you want, just tell me what you want. Well, the girl is thrilled. She runs to her mother. He's told me I can have anything. What do I ask for? She says, you asked for John the Baptist's head. And so she comes back in, and she tells Herod, that's what I want. I want John the Baptist's head on a charger. Look at verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his own sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. So he's the Bible says, and he was exceeding sorry. It's a very interesting little side note here. That phrase, exceeding sorry, the Greek word that is translated exceeding sorry, is only used twice in the Bible. Here's once. The other time, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus describes himself as saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. So two men facing exceeding sorrow, two men facing a choice to do right or to do wrong. Only one man did right. That was Jesus. He's exceeding sorrowful. But why? Out of pride. I've already said that I'd give it to her. All these people are looking. I can't go back on what I said now. That would be embarrassing. So he chooses to have a man that he himself knows is a just man, a holy man, a good man, a man who gave him the glimpse of God. He chooses to have him killed. I think this weighed heavily upon him. Later, when Jesus' ministry began to flourish, and he sent his disciples out, and there was miracles taking place all over the place. Herod heard about that. And verse 16 of chapter 6 says, but when Herod heard thereof, he says, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Guilty conscience. You see that? He's in a panic. Oh, all this is going on. This must be John. John must be. He's the reason for all this. The one that I beheaded. Guilty conscience. So now let's fast forward. He's heard about this Jesus. And now he gets word. Hey, they're sending Jesus over here for you to judge. Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, that's the one. He's coming over here. Oh, man, that's great. Maybe he'll perform a miracle. I mean, I've heard a lot of things about this guy. Maybe he'll help me understand it. Maybe he will remind me of what John reminded me of. Maybe with him I'll get a glimpse of God. So Jesus comes. He begins to ask all the questions. But Jesus doesn't perform for him. He doesn't satisfy his superficial curiosity. He doesn't jump through the hoops for him. And the real nature of Herod comes out. He gets mad. The conscience that once delighted in hearing the preaching of John is seared. It is hardened. He is so hardened in his sin now that he can stand before the incarnation of God and mock him. What a tremendous fall. What a tremendous digression. See the power of a hardened conscience in this story. I want to remind you of another account. It's actually found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 through 18. I'm not going to read all of it. The story of Asa. You remember the story of Asa? Asa was a young king. The Bible makes a statement that in Asa chapter, excuse me, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law and the commandments. And also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Here was a man of God that in his younger years delighted in the things of God. He led the people of Israel back to God. God sent him a prophet, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." A commendation and also a warning. A commendation and also a warning. Asa, God is with you. And he will be with you and he will bless you. But you need to be with God. Later on, a nation rose against the people. A great army. Now God had already blessed Asa. There was another army that had come up against him. And there he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him in a mighty way. But now another army's come. This is years down the road. And instead of going to God, Asa hires another nation. A nation that was ungodly. And he hires them to be like a mercenary. "You come and fight these people for us." He actually took gold. If I remember right, he actually took gold from the house of Israel to pay him. Well, out of the treasury. And Asa brought out of silver and gold out of the treasury of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. So he actually took money that had been dedicated to God, gold that had been dedicated to God, and used that to hire this mercenary. Well, God sent another prophet to Asa. Verse 9, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." God is searching for people to show himself strong on their behalf, is what he said. "But you've done foolishly. You've ignored God. And because you've ignored God," listen, "God's going to send you wars." You would think that this would humble Asa, that he would repent. But notice the hardened heart that once was pliable, soft, humble before God, a hardened heart. Verse 10, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer," the prophet, the one that had been sent by God. He got mad at him. He got mad at the messenger and put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So what happened? Asa got mad. His conscience was seared. He was hardened in his sin, and he got mad. He got mad at the seer. He got mad at people who had nothing to do with it. And he showed his anger on them. Later on, he got a disease in his feet, and he refused to go to God for help, even with his disease. And he died. Oh, he died with that. I want again to show you, you know, what can happen when our conscience gets seared, when we grow hardened in our sin. Back to the story of Herod. Here was a man who at one time delighted in hearing from the preacher, delighted in hearing John the Baptist, wanted to catch a glimpse of God. But now, because Jesus doesn't do all the things that he thinks he ought to do, he gets angry and he mocks him, mocks an innocent man. Psalms chapter 1. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. I want to show you the downward spiral that's in that passage. Psalm chapter 1 is very familiar to you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man. So here the blessed state is described. We can think of the blessed state as the happy state. It's not incorrect to say that. The word blessed means happy. It actually comes from the word blissful, the English word blissful. Blessed comes from bliss. And it's to be the blissful state, the happy state. So here the psalmist is telling us how to be happy, but he first of all tells us it from a negative standpoint. You want to be happy in life? Then don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And so he, even in that statement, you know, he's giving us instructions about how to be happy. But there is a digression there, a downward spiral. There's a downward spiral in the level of sin. First of all, he was walking with the ungodly. And then he was standing in the way of sinners, the sinners. So we have ungodly. So we can imagine someone who maybe is just not what they ought to be. They're not godly. They're ungodly. They do sinful things. But now sinners, which is people who are a little bit more hardened in their sin. And then finally, he is sitting with the scornful. The scornful are the people who mock God. They make fun of God. They make fun of God's people. They make fun of the things of God. They reject it as foolishness. So a tremendous digression. But there's also a digression in the hardening of the heart. First, he is walking. Then he is standing. And finally, he's just sat down. You see that? First of all, he's walking. So we can imagine someone maybe who's just sort of hanging out with ungodly people. But then he's sort of standing with the sinful. And finally, he just sits down with the people who mock God. A digression. We see this sometimes. We see people who are raised in church. And from an early age, they are hungering for the truth, humble before God, wanting to hear from God, delighting in doing what is right. They want to do what's right. They're pliable. Then they begin to get into sin. They begin to ignore their conscience. They begin to tell themselves, it's okay. Everybody does this. Everybody participates in this. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Everybody has their truth. Everybody has their way of thinking, right? And so I'm going to choose to decide that this is okay. And so it's okay. Because I said so. And little by little, they become defiant in their sin. They become hardened in their sin. They come to the point where they are rebellious against God and proud of their rebellion. They see themselves as superior to those who are following God. Those foolish rubes, those silly people who are doing the bidding of that preacher or that church or whatever. They dismiss it. They're delighting in their rebellion. That's a sad state, isn't it? To come to the point where we're so hardened in our sin that we will no longer hear the truth. So hardened in our sin that we can become proud of our rebellion against God. Or in the case of Herod, so proud that we can openly mock God Himself. The psalmist actually goes on to show us how we can be happy from a positive standpoint. So instead of walking with the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The very opposite of what we're seeing in that defiant person. Someone who wants to hear from God, who delights in his law, chooses to obey God, willing to repent when the Word of God conflicts with his actions. Not like the rebellious person who's defiant in their rebellion. He goes on and he gives us the outcomes. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two very different outcomes. One's the ungodly that's going to perish. One that is remembered by God. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Herod mocked God. You don't get away with mocking God. Either openly in the way of Herod, or just thumbing your nose at the Word of God. Paul says, be not deceived. There are many people who are deceived. They're patting themselves on the back because of their rebellion. They're proud of it. They're delighting in it. They think themselves to be superior, but they are deceived. God is not mocked. And here's a rule. A hard rule, like the law of gravity, only stronger. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A law. What goes up must come down. What you sow, that's what you will reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. No one who is truly saved will ever lose their salvation. But no one who is truly saved will continue in sin without being corrected by God, which will either lead to repentance or will lead to that person being brought home to God. That's why the Bible, and especially the book of 1 John, can be so adamant that the believer does not continue in sin. Because it is the nature of the saved to repent. That is his nature. It is the nature of the sinner, the unbeliever, to rebel, to reject God, to get angry at the truth, to become defiant, even to the point of mocking God. There are some people who think that they're saved because they walked an aisle. They were baptized. And old brother so-and-so baptized me. But their reaction to the truth is telling a different story. That's the case with Herod. Herod had tried to clean his life up. He liked hearing John the Baptist. And the Bible says, and he did many things. That was different. He was different. He wanted to be different. But confronted with the truth, he chose evil. Rather than yield to his pride, rather than repent of his pride, he yielded to his pride, had John the Baptist killed. And sometime later, with Jesus, the Son of God, standing before him. Because Jesus didn't bow before him and do his bidding, he openly mocks the Son of God. Herod could have responded differently. He could have noticed that this is making me very angry. He's not answering me. Why isn't he answering me? This is making me mad. And he could have checked it right then. He said, look, my heart is not right. I shouldn't be getting angry at this man. He's just like John the Baptist. He's a just man, a holy man. And he could have asked for help from Jesus right then and there. He could have bowed before Jesus instead of insisting that Jesus bow before him. But he didn't do that. His conscience was seared. He was hardened in his sin. He was blind to the truth. Paul describes a blindness that can happen to people. A blindness to the truth of Christ. That's why it is so important for young people to be saved. It's so important for people as they hear the gospel and the gospel stirs their heart and they know themselves to be a sinner, for them to repent instead of rejecting it. Instead of heeding the arguments in their head that comes from Satan himself that says that there's time. There's time. You don't know how much time you have. Nobody does. We don't know if we might be called into eternity at any moment. We don't know that the Lord might come back. And we don't know that by continuing on in our sin, continuing on in our rebellion before God, might lead to the hardness of our heart. It's a danger for the lost. It is a tremendous danger for the lost. It's a danger for the saved. It is a danger for the saved for anybody to ignore their conscience, even if their conscience is wrong. That's what the Bible teaches. Our conscience can be wrong. We can feel guilty about things we ought not feel guilty about. But the conscience is something that God has given us, a warning signal. Now, the thing to do is to get your conscience tuned by the Word of God. That's what you ought to do. But you should never go against your conscience because it develops a bad habit. It develops into a bad habit that can lead to hardening against sin. Woe to the believer! Woe to the believer who gets comfortable with sin. It does happen, doesn't it? We know it does. We know that we can ignore things and ignore things and ignore things. And pretty soon, the things that used to bother us don't bother us like it used to. And if we find ourselves in that condition, you know what the best thing for us to do? Is run to Jesus. Right now. Repent of that. And ask God to soften our heart. There are few things as cold as a hard heart. A hard heart will cause people to do many things. It caused Asa to get mad at the messenger. And then to strike out at innocent people who had nothing to do with anything. It caused him to, in his latter years, to though he had a disease, and perhaps God could have healed him, he refused the healing of God. He refused to even go to God. He was so angry with God. What are you going to do? You're going to be defiant against God? You're going to shake your fist at God? That's foolishness. We see a God that is a loving God. A God who over and over and over again shows Himself to be one who receives the repentant one. Where does God dwell? He dwells with a broken and contrite heart. That's what the Bible says. He hears us. And we come to Him humbly seeking forgiveness. So whether saved or lost, the message remains the same. Don't toy with a seared conscience. Repent. Go to God. He's ready to receive. He's ready to receive the lost sinner. He's ready to receive the repentant believer.